Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember the wonderful truth concerning who you are as a believer. You are God's elect, chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. That thought, that understanding needs to work its way into your mind, into your heart, and into your soul. For the foundation of your faith, which is in itself a gift from God, solidly needs to rest on the truth. You are chosen to be included with the elect of God. The whole life of the Christian that Peter describes in the letter is founded on the understanding that you are God's. And then your life is lived out from that. Your life is a response to being elect, chosen by God. Just having written about the great truth of that election, Peter bursts forth into praise and blessing to God. Peter, from personal experience being with Jesus, knows the tremendous reality of eternal salvation. He naturally bursts forth in praise and blessing and worship, for this truth is wonderfully amazing. Peter, like Paul, must express the feelings inside of him. Feelings based on a solid foundation of truth. Peter's experience knows the truth. And from this truth, praise of God leaps forth from the deepest parts of Peter. This worship, praise, and blessing, Peter wants the hearers of the letter to experience too. That includes you, here and now. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter is making a clear declaration of faith when he writes, "Our Lord Jesus Christ." By writing "Lord," Peter confesses the high and exalted position that Jesus now has. Full of authority and power. Jesus is Lord over our lives. Remember that the scriptures testify that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. Messiah means anointed. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Christ. Don't overlook what Peter is testifying here about Jesus. Peter also testifies Jesus is the Son of God. When he wrote, "God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is so much packed into this little sentence. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, have you ever considered the muchness of the mercy of God? I know muchness is not a word we often hear. The definition of muchness is the quality or state of being great in quantity, extent, or degree. The mercy God shows is exceedingly great. Profoundly enormous is that mercy. Consider the living God look down upon us, broken, lost, sinful humanity, and pours out mercy. Nothing that we could have done could move God. It is the kindness and compassion of God that move the Lord God to mercy. All our blessings, all we have received is owed to God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul communicates it this way. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul draws that out a little more in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Can you hear? Can you see that Peter and Paul are teaching the same testimony of faith? Both expressing that God acted out of his rich and great mercy. The next part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the NIV translates, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." The phrase, "given us new birth," does not carry the great wonder that the Greek communicates. The New American Standard Bible gives a better understanding of what this mercy of God does. Listen to the translation for the NASB, North American, New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His great mercy has caused us to be born again. The Greek communicating this metaphor to have one's mind change so that he lives a new life and one conformed to the will of God. It is not I have changed my mind, but my mind has been changed by God. It's like this. Hearing the words of the gospel, the words of life have an effect. The words of the gospel of Jesus Christ come into my ears and they change my mind. These words come in and they change my life. Would I have changed my mind or changed my life if I had not heard the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's hearing the gospel, the power of the word of God coming into a life changes the life. That's why his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Paul expresses this in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That good news. God's mercy works through that good news to cause us to be born again. The mercy of God is behind the action that brings about our new life. It is not a decision we make, but it is a moving of God's mercy in our souls. How can a dead soul, lost in sin and transgression, do anything to make itself alive? It can't. Only that which is life can bring life to a dead soul. God's mercy acts in such a way that causes us to be born again. It is recorded in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, this is the Lord speaking, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What this does is it removes all possibility that a sinner could have any part, any merit, any worthiness. This removes any claim of a sinner to righteousness or any claim we have to righteousness on our part. It is all God's mercy. Out of his infinite compassion and free, abundant, and limitless mercy, he chose to grant eternal life. That is how John MacArthur expresses this. As believers, we are born again to a living hope. Our hope is a living hope. It is not wishful thinking of something that may come. Our hope is a certainty of eternal life because of the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter writes, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter personally saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter walked with him, talked with him. Over a period of 40 days, Jesus demonstrated that he was truly alive after being crucified on the cross, dead and buried. Just as assuredly that our Lord Jesus Christ lives, we will live. Jesus said to Martha, before the stone was rolled away from Lazarus' tomb, it is recorded in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ conquered death. Death no longer has hold. This is the truth. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proves that we will live. This is the truth. And since we live, and since he lives, we have a living hope. That living hope gives us strength to face life and all the ups and downs and sideswipes that life can bring. This living hope is secured for us in heaven. It is our inheritance. An inheritance that will never go away. It is an eternal inheritance, perfect, pure, unspoiled, undamaged, robust, and lasting. Our ultimate destination as believers is heaven. Our journey may be long and difficult, but when we fix our eyes to where we will be, we can endure anything that may come our way. God is in control, and it is God's power guiding all things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God's power will keep us and will bring about the fullness of our salvation. The time will come when Christ returns with the glory of the living God, revealed for all to see. The dead will be raised, and the living will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Then the full truth of our salvation will be revealed and experienced. Till then, we trust God to keep us. Even though our bodies grow old, wear out, and die. or some calamity or catastrophe may come. Death comes to our bodies, but God has promised to keep our souls and to one day raise us up just as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was raised. Just as assuredly as He, Son of God, Jesus Christ, lives, we will live. The power that created the universe, the power that sustains the universe, is the power that is shielding and protecting us and also keeping till the right time our inheritance in heaven. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. Instead, we have a living hope. What this means for us is that there's no circumstance that can crush our living hope. In the midst of pain, suffering, temptation, trials, our hope of eternal life remains strong, and it remains ever so real. Our hope is real hope, living hope. We will not despair because of suffering. We will not despair when life throws us for a loop or body slams us. We will not despair even in the middle of things we cannot understand. When times no one can explain what is happening or give us any type of satisfactory answer, we will not despair. We have living hope. We have living hope because we know our God. Our God loves us. Our God has shown us great mercy. Our God has redeemed us. Our God has caused us to be born again. We can accept the mystery of not knowing the why or the wherefore of suffering because we know with complete certainty that the power of God will protect us here and now and through all eternity. With this truth, we know a hope that is alive. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, possess a living hope. Amen.